according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, today's Gospel, just like last week, comes from the Gospel of John. And actually, today's Gospel picks right up where last week's Gospel left off. So now, I think you know by now the answer to this question. If you want to understand the New Testament, you need to understand what?
The
Old Testament. And we're going to get back to that. But next, if you want to understand the Gospel of John, then read it up. I think you look at the prologue, what we call the prologue, the very beginning of John's Gospel, because it gives us the key that can be used to unlock the remaining part of the Gospel. I'm sure you know it, you've heard it many times, it's so beautiful. It begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made, and without him, nothing that was made was made. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Throughout the entire Gospel of John, you see the interplay between light and darkness. And unless you could tune in to that interplay, it's easy to miss a lot of what John is saying. To set the stage for what I'd like to talk about today, again, summarize for me the Bible in five words. What is it?
God wants to marry you.
God wants to marry you. Very, very good. We spoke about that last week, about how marriage is a total surrender, a total giving, self-giving of husband and wife to each other and to God. And this is the kind of relationship God wants with us. We give all we have to him, he gives all he has to us. And I think you know what he has to give us is infinitely greater than what we have to give him. But that's what marriage is about. That's how marriage works. In the Garden of Eden, God provided Adam and Eve provided for all their needs. Until their fall, Adam and Eve lived the marriage that God intended. themselves to each other and to God. And it was Adam's job to protect the garden and his wife, to defend and protect. But to defend and protect against what? Against the ancient serpent, who we understand to be the devil. Adam failed at this mission, and so sin and death entered the world. Jesus, the new Adam, the light of the world, takes on human flesh, comes to fallen mankind to open a way for a return to paradise, to restore fallen mankind to the life that God intended him to live. But of course, that very same ancient serpent, the devil, the prince of darkness, is going to attack, just as he had in the garden. And John's gospel, the entire gospel, describes this cosmic battle from darkness to light, from blindness to seeing, from unknowing to knowing. We saw that, or such a battle, last week. You heard a little bit about it in our first reading today from Chronicles. Last week we heard how the corrupt temple leadership is desecrating the temple, using it for commercial purposes, even worse, using it for idolatrous purposes. And Jesus, acting just as the Old Testament prophets foretold he would, he cleanses the temple of that desolation, that desecration. The blind temple leadership is not at all happy with Jesus about this. And they ask us, what sign can you give for doing this? And he answers them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. And they say, what? It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to build it up in 3 days? In John's gospel, there are always two levels at work. Jesus is always speaking up here, but his listeners are hearing it down here at an earthly level. His listeners are always struggling, trying to understand what he is saying. Why? Well, we heard why in today's gospel. Because they prefer darkness to light. An important lesson for us today. But for those who believe in Jesus, who believe in his name, they embark on a journey from darkness to light, from blindness to seeing, from unknowing to knowing. Enter Nicodemus. We actually met Nicodemus at the very end of last Sunday's gospel, though he was not mentioned by name. Last Sunday we heard, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not trust themselves to him, because he knew all men, and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man. And in this case, that man is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Judea. We hear Jesus did not trust himself to man, and Nicodemus is a man. Does Nicodemus start off in good standing with Jesus? No, no. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, more so. Right? What's wrong with the Pharisees? Well, Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, tells us the Pharisees refused the baptism of John the Baptist, which is a baptism of repentance. The Pharisees, the Judean leaders, are corrupt, but they refuse to repent, because they think they have it all under control. Furthermore,
We hear this man Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Is that a good thing? No.
No.
Nicodemus, who is in the darkness, says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God." Wait a minute. John's gospel tells us that the darkness cannot comprehend the light. Jesus is the light. And there is no possible way that anyone who comes in the dark could possibly know who he is. But their exchange continues. Jesus says those famous words to Nicodemus, "Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." No one can see in the dark. You need light to see. Jesus is the light. In the prologue, John tells us that Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Later in John's gospel, regarding the man born blind, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I have come into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and so for those who can see to become blind." And if one wants to see, one must be born from above or born again. But Nicodemus, he still doesn't get it. He asks that somehow, do I have to go back and come out again from my mother's womb? See, again, Jesus is talking up here. Nicodemus is hearing it down here. So Jesus explains himself. He says, "Nicodemus, you remain blind because you refused the baptism of repentance. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." But this sends Nicodemus on a journey, because he shows up a second time later on in John's gospel in chapter 7. This time he defends Jesus against the Pharisees who are speaking wrongly against him. We see that Nicodemus has passed from darkness to light. Now he can see. Nicodemus is no longer blind. But where does the light lead him? Nicodemus shows up one more time in John's gospel, and that is toward the end, in chapter 19. When we hear that Nicodemus was with Joseph of Arimathea at the crucifixion and helped prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Nicodemus moves from darkness to light to the cross, from blindness to seeing to the cross. Nicodemus comes to the fullness of faith at the cross. And Jesus, knowing this would happen, makes what sounds like a very strange statement to Nicodemus. He says to him, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." What does that mean? Never let Jesus quote the Old Testament to you without going and looking up what he said. He's quoting from the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers was written by Moses during the time of the Exodus, that 40-year journey in the desert. Let me read to you what Jesus is quoting. While the Israelites were on that journey, They became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. They're referring to the manna that God gave them. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people said to Moses, "We have sinned against God and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away these serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if any serpent bit any man, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. This is, yes, a strange episode in the life of Israel. God is using what is otherwise a bad sign, a serpent. Where else do we see a serpent in the Old Testament? Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis. It's a symbol of the devil and death. But here it becomes a symbol of life and salvation. How is that happening? Well, who is the source for life of the Israelites during the time of the Exodus? Who's taking care of them? Who? Begins with a G? God. Say it, God. They are in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, yet God provides food in the form of manna and meat in the form of quail. He even sustains them by giving water out of a rock. They're in the desert, yet they get water from a rock. But in this passage, who do the Israelites make God out to be? The bad guy. The bad guy who is seeking their life, seeking to destroy them. The Israelites say to God and Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt into this desert to die?" See God as their source of life? No, not here. They see him as the author of death. But who is the author of death? The ancient serpent. So God basically says to them, all right, do you want to see what it's like if the one who is protecting you becomes who you just accused him of being? Well, okay, I'm going to show you. Suddenly, serpents appear in the camp, killing people. The presence of God has become what they have accused him of being. And he says, "Do you want to be healed?" Then raise an image of a serpent on a pole and look at it. Look at what you've made me to be. Look at what you've done and repent. And I will again be who you need, the source of life. Now this is the image that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. This happens right after the cleansing of the temple. The cleansing of the temple is a turning point, a major turning point in John's gospel. After the cleansing of the temple, the Pharisees decide that Jesus must die. And they begin plotting his death. The Pharisees then accuse Jesus of the same thing the Israelites accused God of in the book of Numbers that we just heard. So Jesus says to Nicodemus and the Pharisees, "I am going to be raised up on a pole, and you are going to have to look at me and see what you've done and repent of what you've done. And when you do that, I will again become who you need me to be, your source of life." For me, me, it calls to mind that prayer we call the reproaches of Good Friday. I want to close this homily with that prayer, but as I do so, please don't look at me. Look at the image of our Lord on the cross. Because it's from the cross that God asks us a question. He asks us, "My people, what have I done to you? In what way have I offended you? Answer me. I led you out of Egypt from slavery to freedom, but you led me to the cross. For 40 years, I led you safely through the desert. I fed you with manna from heaven and brought you to a land of plenty. But you led me to the cross. I planted you as my fairest vine, but you yielded only bitterness. When I was thirsty, you gave me vinegar to drink, and you pierced me with a lance. For your sake, I scourged your captors and their firstborn sons, but you brought your scourges down on me. I bore you up with manna in the desert, but you struck me down and scourged me. I gave you saving water from the rock, but you gave me gall and vinegar to drink. For you I cast down the kings of kin, but you struck my head with a reed. I gave you a royal scepter, you gave me a crown of thorns. I raised you to the height of majesty, you raised me high on the cross. My people, what have I done to you? How have I offended you? Answer me. Especially during Lent, take time to look at an image of your Savior on the cross. Repent of your sins. Go to confession. Leave the darkness and remain in the light. Elect of God, Naomi followed Ellis, please come forward with your sponsor.
Even to God, bow your head and pray. Let us pray for this elect whom God has called, that she may remain faithful to him and boldly give witness to the words of eternal life.
That, trusting in the truth of Christ, she finds freedom of mind and heart and preserve it always. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
that God may dispel darkness and be the light that shines in the heart of our land. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
that he may gently lead her to Christ, the light of the world. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
that our elect may open her heart to God and acknowledge him as the source of life and witness of truth. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
that enlightened by the Holy Spirit, she may never fail to profess the good news of salvation and share it with others. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That all of us, example of our lives may become in Christ the light of the world. Let us pray,
Lord,
for the sake and suffering of our parish, especially Ray Findlay, Al Newdett, Barbara Fogarty, and Rita Ellis, and for their caregivers. May God console and comfort them and bring them relief. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
The faithful departed, may they be embraced this day by the loving arms of Christ. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For the intentions of Hannah Morrell, for whom this Mass is offered, and for our own personal intentions. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear
our prayer. Lord, source of unfailing light, by the death and resurrection of Christ, you have cast out the darkness of hatred and lies, and poured forth the light of truth and love upon the human family. Hear our prayers for this elect, whom you have called to be your adopted child. Enable her to pass from darkness to light, and deliver her from the prince of darkness, to live always as a child of the light. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus, at your own baptism, the heavens were opened, and you received the Holy Spirit to empower you to proclaim the good news to the poor and restore sight to the blind. For out of the same Holy Spirit of this elect, who longed for your sacraments, guided her along the paths of right faith, save from error, doubt, and unbelief, so that with eyes unseen, she may come to see you face to face, for you live and reign forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, sent by the Father, anointed by the Spirit, that you in the synagogue at Nazareth, you fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah that proclaimed liberty to captives and announced a season of forgiveness. We pray for this, your servant, who has opened her ears and heart to your word. Grant that she may grasp your moment of grace. Do not let her mind be troubled or her life be tied to earthly desires. Do not let her remain estranged from the hope of your promises or enslaved by a spirit of unbelief. Rather, let her believe in you, whom the Father has established as universal Lord and to whom he has subjected all things. Let her submit herself to the spirit of grace, so that with the hope in her calling, she may join the priestly people and share in the abundant joy of the new Jerusalem, where you live and reign forever and ever.
Amen.
Now may I anoint you with the oil of salvation in the name of Christ our Savior. May he strengthen you with his power, who lives and reigns forever and ever.
Is number 574, I Lord Jesus Christ.